Well, again, Pastor Ed will be bringing the sermon. I'll read the text, and then I'll address the children. But again, thank you, Pastor Ed. It's been a week where my week has not gone as I had hoped. I thought for sure they would say, this man is a pastor, we're going to send him home. They didn't send me home. And so one of the things I was reflecting on early in the week is that the Lord is in everything. He has his purposes in small things and big things. And so for some reason, I'm supposed to be on a jury for a week or two, hopefully not longer. But it is possible. But we come this week to Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. And this is really a wonderful story where the church is beginning to scatter. Saul of Tarsus is pardon me, just a moment. All right, guys. Saul of Tarsus is beginning to persecute the church, and so the church is beginning to scatter. And God uses this moment when Philip is just following the leading of the Spirit, and he does something wonderful. And so, please follow along as I lead. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." This is a desert place. And he rose and went. And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning, seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and join this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, "Do you understand what you were reading?" And he said, "How can I, unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of scripture that he was reading was this: "Like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth." And the eunuch said to Philip, "About whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else?" Then Philip opened his mouth and began with this scripture. And beginning with this scripture, he told them him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?" And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more and went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus as he passed through preaching the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. This is God's word. All right, children, you may come forward. Well, good morning. It's good to see you all. And we just read a very special story with some pretty amazing things. There was a man from Ethiopia, and Ethiopia is in Africa. And so he was not We don't think he was a Jewish person. We think he was an African person. And he was reading part of the Bible. And he was confused. And so he asked a question. Do you remember what his question was? What? Yes.
Do you know what you're reading?
Yeah, he said, I'm reading this and it doesn't make sense to me. And I need somebody to interpret it. And so Philip told him. And who did he tell him about? He told him about Jesus and about how the man he was reading about from the book of Isaiah was about Jesus, how Jesus would suffer and die for our sins so that we might live. And then this Ethiopian man wanted to do something. What did he want? He wanted to get baptized. He wanted to follow Jesus. And so Philip baptized him. And then Philip was gone because the Holy Spirit brought him somewhere else.
Yep.
But it's an amazing story and a very special thing that God saves people who believe, no matter where they're from or who they are. And right now we're going to pray. And Allison, we're all praying for you too, okay? So let's pray. Jesus, thank you for the Ethiopian that you saved. Thank you that you love all people who believe in you. And Jesus, we pray for Allison. Bless her today and tomorrow and every day this week. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, you're dismissed. You are. Pastor Ed. Thank you.
Good morning. The message that I have this morning is for everyone. I don't think anybody can go home this morning and say, what the pastor said does not apply to me. And why do I say that? Because I'm asking the question, what is essential in the message that a minister brings to a congregation? Think about it. That involves you, but it especially involves me. And when I prepare a message, and when our pastor prepares a message, is this really what the Bible is teaching? Now, why do I make this so practical? Because I imagine that many of us here have been part of a search committee when a congregation became vacant. And when a congregation became vacant, they usually, at least in the Presbyterian type of church government, appoint one way or another a search committee. And when that search committee comes together, at least in my experience, because I've been experienced with quite a few of them, I meet with them, and one of the first things that comes up, well, you know, there was a great weakness in our former pastor, and we have to be very, very sure that we overcome that. Our former pastor couldn't speak at all to young people. He had no relationship with younger couples. So none of our younger couples come to our church. They all go to other churches. Or I had another situation in which the pastor lacked the ability to make conversation with the people. And so after church on Sunday morning during the coffee hour, the pastor would stand in the corner when all the other people were having a good time with each other. He just did not know how to make conversation. And I inquired, I said, what's going on here? Well, he says, he doesn't know the difference between a sledgehammer and a cowl. He can't make any conversation with farmers or carpenters or truck drivers. Okay? Now, as we think about this, we're going to be looking today at this passage because as you study the book of Acts, there are many, what I call mini messages, not long sermons, but very brief descriptions of what was going on. And as we look at that, we may look at some of the essentials in ministry. And I'm going to repeat these in two or three occasions, but I'm going to give them to you now so you can start putting them in your mind. The first essential is we need to have a messenger who proclaims Jesus as suffered on our behalf. I'll explain that more in detail in a little bit. The second thing we need is a messenger who realizes that Jesus was despised and rejected of men. He wasn't a hero. He was despised. He was crucified. Number three, we need a minister who proclaims that Jesus died for the sins of the world. It was not just a poor victim, but he died intentionally for the sins of the world. The next is that he was buried with the wicked. That's what our passage says this morning. And the fifth thing is that Jesus, by his death and crucifixion, declared many people to be righteous. Now, in Acts chapter 8, as we look at this passage, what do we find? We find that Philip is one of the seven chosen deacons. But de facto, what is he? He is an evangelist. And this evangelist was someone who was very open to the leading of the Holy Spirit. And as you read this passage, you see the marvelous providential hand of God. And I'm not going to go into these details too much. But in the providence of God, God told him by the Holy Spirit to take a certain road. And as the evangelist was going down this certain road, there came a chariot on a rather sparsely unused road. And as they came and met each other, he heard someone speaking. And as was the custom in that day, they read aloud. And they read from a scroll. And in the providential hand of God, they were reading from what? Maybe the greatest passage in the Old Testament that speaks of the coming of the Messiah. And here was this Ethiopian eunuch who was one who was very interested in the Hebrew faith. And as the two came together, the Holy Spirit again said to Philip, "Now go close to that chariot." And he heard, and conversation began. And as this conversation began, immediately the Ethiopian eunuch said, "How do I know what I'm reading? How can I understand?" And this brings me to a real point. Isn't this why we have called Pastor Brandon? Isn't this why we have called him? To not have a commentary upon economics or even jury duty, but to instruct all of us to understand Jesus. Isn't that why we are here? And is this not why the committee recommended him to become our pastor? That all of us together may come under the discipline of the hearing of the word of God. Now, as a little sidebar, if I can use that term, this week I have been reading of the life of Spurgeon. And the more I read of Spurgeon in that era, the 1850s, the 1860s, there was such a hunger and thirst for the proclamation of the word that the Anglican churches in England were really dead. Those are my words. And when a man came along like Spurgeon, there was a flocking to hear the good news of Jesus. And yes, this man was elegant. Yes, he was many, many different things. But the Holy Spirit used him to make a revival of Christianity in the land of England. And in our day where there is so much secularism, Christian pastors are called upon to proclaim the essentials of Christianity. And the first essential of Christianity that I would like to suggest from the passage this morning is that this Jesus was the Messiah. He was not just a good man. He was not just a prophet. He was not a great Isaiah, but he was the Messiah, God's anointed one. And as we look at this, and I say this, I think it's easy for a calling committee of many different denominations. I'm not just talking about this denomination. In fact, I don't think it's true in this denomination, at least by what I know of it. But we have seen again and again, you have and I have, pastors that you begin to wonder, what really are they preaching? When I was in the Netherlands, I had the opportunity to visit many different churches, and I did. And in some of those churches, even though the name was Reformed, there was no Reformed preaching whatever, none. And then as you study the history of the Christian church, when I went to Kazakhstan and I listened to the Greek Orthodox, I visited those cathedrals and many times. Did you hear much gospel? None. None. And so what I'm saying this morning is that the first essential in a pastor and the hunger for all of us is that we should be those who look for the message of Jesus. Why is that so important? Because all of us, including me, are afflicted with pride. We know it better. Wasn't that the real sin of Adam in the Garden of Eden? He was prideful. And this happens again and again. This high-ranking official, he was the chairman of what they call the exchequer, a high influential person. I'm sure that in many ways he was a very good person. But what did this person need? He needed Jesus. He needed Jesus. He was part of that group that was like a sheep that has gone astray. Isn't it interesting how the Bible uses the metaphor of sheep? I grew up on a farm. And I know how easy it is for sheep to find a hole in the fence. But they can never find their way back. And that's the way we are. We are prideful, and we go from studying one thing to another thing to another thing to another thing. But what we need is we need to have a change of heart. And we need to find our way to Jesus. And we will not do that on our own. We need the Lord to do that. There is a reason that the Bible says, none is righteous. No, not one. Not the self-sufficient Pharisee. Not Saul. He learned that as well. Not the most amazing judge on the Supreme Court or the prodigal son. We all need what? The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you realize that in your life? Do I realize it in my life? Do we teach that to our children? You may have graduated cum laude from high school. You have maybe graduated magna cum laude from college. But you need Jesus. You are one of the sheep that has gone astray. And then when we think about this, we think of other religions. Dr. Victor, who was a member of our church, I don't know if he was a member, but he came very regularly, and I had many, many talks. And I read the Quran, and I read books about the Islamic faith. And Dr. Victor emphasized to me again and again that one of the tenets of Islam is that when you get older, you never know if you're saved or you're lost. He said in Islam, Allah will weigh you in the balances like a teeter-totter. And if your good is more than the bad, you will be saved. If not, you won't. Now think of how privileged we are as Christians. Isn't it wonderful that our pastor can say to us unequivocally, if you believe in Jesus, even though your life is not perfect, and you in fact have shot yourself in the foot, maybe more than once, that you are a child of the King? If you are a child of the King, you are saved. And how wonderful it is for me to say to people who I meet from time to time who say, you know, I have done so much evil in my life. There's no way I can go to heaven. Not so. What do I say? What does your pastor say? What do we all say? There is a grace that is greater than all our sin. And so the issue is not if you have been a good humanitarian. The issue is not if you have been good, but you aren't quite good enough. Well, then you go to purgatory. And after you've gone to purgatory and are cleansed, because purgatory is a place of cleansing, separating the gold from the dross, then you will go to heaven. None of that. If you realize this first point of our message, then you will be saved. And think of that. As a result of that, does my life actually believe and communicate to others that my goal in life is to glorify Him forever and ever? Why is this so important? Because when we start looking at ourselves, we may say, well, I'm pretty good in compared to my neighbor. That's not the issue. The question is, what am I compared to the holiness of my Savior? What does that mean that He was perfect? The mind of each one of us can't even begin to imagine what it is to be perfect. If we could be perfect, we wouldn't need a prayer of confession every Sunday, would we? That wouldn't be necessary. Every Sunday, a prayer of confession is very, very appropriate. And in this catechism question, it says that all of us have become like one who is unclean. All our righteousness is like a filthy garment. What does that mean? In some translation, is as filthy rags, as filthy rags. My devotion to Jesus is never enough to gain acceptance. Here is this Jesus who committed no sin, no deceit in his mouth, and he suffered for us. Okay, point number two. The second essential in gospel preaching, as we find it in this Acts passage, is that Jesus must be proclaimed as one who is despised and rejected of men. What does that say quickly? That he was our substitute. He was our substitute. He did not do any wrong. And for him willingly and voluntarily to be the substitute for us. Jesus was not the victim of anybody. He did that all as the substitute for us. And on the one hand, that is something that none of us never even can begin to comprehend. But on the other hand, we see that we can be totally grateful. When Jesus stood before Pontius Pilate on trial, then Pilate said to Jesus, don't you understand that you stand before me? And then what did Jesus respond? You have no authority over me unless it had been given to you from above. This Jesus bore the wrath of God, which I rightfully should bear. Every one of us should go skipping like a lamb from the house of God this morning with such tremendous gratitude in our lives that Jesus saved us, that we are children of the King. And then look at the trial. The Pilate said again and again, why do you want to crucify him? I don't find anything wrong in him. And then Pilate even said, well, would you rather have Jesus die than Barabbas? And they said, crucify Jesus. Talk about convoluted. I was part of that, and so were you. Okay. Let us look at the third essential. The third essential is that Jesus died for the sins of the whole world. Now, we can get into a theological dispute here. Did he die for everyone in the sense of universalism? No. But he died for everyone who puts their faith and trust in him. Our mission is that we are not to keep this passage for ourselves, but we are to proclaim it to the ends of the world. Isn't it wonderful that we can proclaim it in the neighborhoods in which we lived? Because California is probably one of the most secular states of the whole union, although it is everywhere today. We can be part of that message. And in addition, we can send missionaries to the ends of the world. And thank God that that happened, because it went from Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and then to the far corners of the then known world. The fourth essential that we have before us is that he was buried with the wicked. Jesus' death was the death of a criminal. We glory in the cross of Christ, rightfully so. But the cross is the extreme example of an agonizing, horrible, painful, painful death. He died with the wicked. And when we say Good Friday, it was good for us. It was a horrible day in terms of physical suffering for Jesus. The Roman cross was a symbol of brutal, terrible, terrible suffering. And the fifth essential that we have before us is that Jesus died to declare other people righteous. Our text says, many shall be accounted righteous. Isn't it overwhelming and comforting at the same time to know that Jesus Christ is drawing people from every nation and race and language, and every one of them who will someday be in heaven waiting for us and glorifying God together? Because we all have the very same theme, that it is Jesus who made us righteous. And then isn't it also great that at the conclusion of this passage, what happened? Evidently, the Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch talked. We don't know how long they talked. It's even possible that they were together for quite an extended period of time. And they saw a pool of water or a lake or something, at least someplace where there was water. And then the Ethiopian said to him, "What hinders me from being baptized?" What is baptism? It is a sign and a seal that we are Christian. That we are Christian. And I hope all of us jealously guard that. We do belong to Jesus. During all of the thickets, all of the hardships, all of the pain and misery of life, we are baptized and we belong to Jesus. Now this morning, have I emphasized everything? No. I've just emphasized a few highlights. I think another main essential, which has not even been touched, is the one that Jesus has gone to heaven to prepare a place for us. It doesn't say that in this particular passage, but we all know that's true. And all of us should be comforted that at the end of our life, we don't say, "Well, I hope that I have been good enough that Jesus will accept me." None of us will be good enough, will we? It will be by the grace of Jesus. Let us pray. Father in heaven, I thank you that these absolute essentials may not only be proclaimed, but may be a great comfort to all of us. Because as the Ethiopian eunuch wanted to see Jesus, so we want to see Jesus. And enable us in our daily life to get up every morning and to say to ourselves, may I not only praise this Jesus, but may I reflect this Savior in my daily life, and to him be glory and praise forever and ever. Amen.